a series up until the end of March about promises of God. And so I get to begin, and we are beginning this morning with the concept that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that it is so great that we cannot comprehend it. And I pray this morning, as we look at things that might make us feel that you don't love us, and the truth of your word, that the truth of your word will penetrate our hearts in a really powerful way and change how the new year goes, regardless of the new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I'm going to read from Romans 8. I'm going to start a little bit before the passage I'm actually, the promise, but I'm going to start reading in Romans 8, 31. And it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" And he is talking, has been talking about suffering. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? And is it written, 'For your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, as I thought about this passage, I thought Paul lists two separate sets of things. And the first one he says, "Can these," like who shall separate us? And the second one he just states, he's confident. And as I looked at those two, I looked at the first group, and it says, "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And really, he's talking about physical suffering, I think, in those examples. And certainly, it's really amazing how God transitions from what we have done in the fall to what we're doing now, in that in the fall we did the book of Acts, and in the fall we saw how much Paul suffered physically. And if you went to 2 Corinthians 11, you would hear Paul say, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." So when Paul says that neither trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword can separate you from the love of God, he knows what he's talking about. We saw what he went through in the book of Acts. But sometimes, for us as believers, we might believe God doesn't love us. And I think maybe if I asked everybody in the room honestly, you might have experienced that at some point in your life, feeling that what is going on God doesn't love you. I chose three. There are lots. I'm going to do a few more when I look at the next. But I thought about there are suffering inflicted by yourself. And you're going to say, oh, well, I don't really inflict suffering on myself. But you know, there are some days I wake up and I don't really like me. It's probably I don't really like me because what I did the day before was wrong. And I wake up and I don't really like me. And it is really hard when you don't really like yourself to believe that God still loves you, because you don't really love yourself. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we've done something wrong and God has allowed the natural consequences to occur from what we have done. And we think, wow, really, why didn't he just take those away? If he really loved me, you know, like I'm a parent, and, you know, parents try to mitigate quite often the consequences of their children's wrong actions. And so we think, well, why didn't you just do that for me? You did it for somebody else. I saw somebody else do something wrong, Lord, and they didn't get the consequences that I got. Like, do you love me? When things are inflicted by others, when people are unkind, or somebody is driving drunk and they hit your car and you're in a wheelchair, or other things like that, and we look around and we say, where were you? Like, why didn't you prevent this from happening? How could you allow somebody else to do this to me? And we question whether God loves us. And sometimes it's just suffering that's inflicted by circumstance. I mean, we have seen that this week in an air crash that has occurred, and everybody died on that air crash. And I am sure that there were Christians on that airplane. And I am sure that some of their families are saying, like, why did you let this happen, God? Why did this occur? You could have prevented it. You could have done something to stop it. Is it because you don't love me? And when that scenario goes on in your brain, you begin to think, oh, you know what, God allowed this to happen because I did such and such, and I didn't act in the right way, and somebody else did something, and God's, this is punishment. This isn't punishment. This is circumstances. But we bring it into our brain, and we bring it back to ourselves, and we begin to think it's our fault, and it's our fault, and therefore it's because God doesn't love me. I've done something to separate myself from God, and he doesn't love me, and that these circumstances make things worse. Well, you know, if I had been the Apostle Paul, and I have to tell you, I'm grateful I wasn't physically. Spiritually, I'd like to be where he was. But physically, he had been through hell. And he's saying to us, I don't care how much you suffer or how much I suffer. And you're going to say, well, Paul, he didn't do anything wrong. He agreed to Stephen's stoning. He persecuted all the Christians before he came to Christ. Do you think Satan didn't bring all those past sins up into Paul's life all the time whenever Paul was doing something and something happened to him, and Satan would say, I know Satan never does this to you, but that's your fault. You know, you know, God doesn't love you anymore because he's punishing you for what you did before. Those thoughts go around in our mind, and we think about it. Paul says, I don't care what happens to you, nothing that happens to you can separate you from God's love. And the passage that he quotes is from Psalm 44, and it is a passage in which the psalmist is saying, look, I'm doing everything right. Like, you'd know if I wasn't doing anything right. And I'm suffering. Why am I suffering if I'm doing everything that you ask me to do? And that's the context. So Paul says, you know, this is just reality for Christians. And he just is so emphatic when he says, no, in all these things, no matter what the suffering is, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do not allow suffering to make you think God doesn't love you. I often think that when I get to heaven, everything is going to be explained. And I used to say to the Lord, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to understand why this is happening or what's going on or why you're acting or a passage of scripture that I struggle with. And God said to me, you know what? When you get to heaven, you won't care. And there is a part of me, you have to know what I'm like. If you know me really well, you do. There's a part of me that said, really? I have to be honest. But the reality is, it doesn't separate me from God's love. I can allow it to. And that's why I use the word may instead of the word can. Because it may separate us from the love of God, but it in reality cannot separate us from the love of God. And we need to remember that. There's a distinction. And then he gives another set of circumstances. And I really did, I'm not sure I quite have, it's quite the right title in terms of spiritual suffering. I just couldn't get quite the right word. He says, so he's told you that if what he has lived in his life and physical suffering can't separate us from God. And then he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I tried to get a common thread there, but I think it's really spiritual, mental suffering in that when we worry, we think we're looking at the future, and when we worry, we think that God maybe doesn't love us enough to take care of the future for us. You know, you can look down a pathway and I don't know about you, but does anybody ever think of the best scenario down the pathway when you see troubles ahead? No, we always paint the worst scenario that could possibly be there. And actually, I'm going to use this. I should have asked Connor first, but I didn't. He is me, and he hates the first day back at school. Not because, I mean, he doesn't really like school, but that's not the reason he hates it. Because you go back to the first day of school in September and January, and they want you to write an essay about what happened over your holidays. And Connor is me, and you put a pen in my hand and ask me that question, and my brain freezes. It's like, well, what do you want me to say? The past is the past, and I'm not there, and I can't even, so it was horrible for me. I dreaded that. And this year, over Christmas, Christine's a teacher, and so she's really good. She said, okay, Connor, we'll just write some jot notes for you so you'll have some ideas, and you can just expand on them. And she said, really? Just talk. Connor talks nonstop. And she said, you know, like, just think like you're talking, and you could tell them. So he got to school, dreading the first day of school, and he came home, and he said, he was just disgusted. He said, what a waste of time. They didn't ask me to do that. And he said, like all this anxiety for nothing. Right? We imagine the worst scenarios. But that, in a way, when we're imagining the worst scenarios, makes us think that God doesn't love us. How about uncertainty? I shared before Christmas that I had gotten a phone call and we were going to start a new beginning. And the new beginning is that it's almost certain that my son and daughter-in-law will move to Germany for 4 years. That means that my granddaughter, who is 14, will not live in Canada again until she is off to university. She will be 18. Currently, I see them about every 5 weeks. It will mean I will see them probably twice a year. They will be in Germany, and anyways, long way to go. But you know, God knows what's going on. There's lots of uncertainty in 4 years of what's going to happen in 4 years. Currently, I can downhill ski with them and hike with them and do things. Who knows what I'm going to be able to do in 4 years? I'm going to miss 4 years of a lot of exciting things in their lives. And it's fine because I know that God has a reason and a purpose. And you know, when I first heard the news, I was like, And when we were visiting before Christmas, Rob said, you know, Dad doesn't seem really happy that we're going. And I said, Rob, would you really want your dad to be happy that you're going to move to Germany and we're not going to see you very often? And he stopped. And he said, oh, I get it. Like, he got that we were happy for them, but we were not happy for us because we don't know what the next 4 years are going to hold for us. And we know for certain we won't see them as often. And so that uncertainty had to turn to prayer and to say to God, if this is the best thing for them spiritually, I don't care where you take them, as long as it will impact their lives spiritually. But the uncertainty at the beginning was like, really, God? Like, you love me and I love them, and well, sure, you really love me that much that you've moved my grandchildren again? You can see how it can seep in when there's uncertainty and you don't know what's going on and you're not sure, and you begin to question whether God can handle the uncertainty in the future and whether he's going to be there for you. And you begin to question, do you love me that you've put me in these uncertain circumstances? And then fear. We fear the future and we think the worst and we question whether God really loves us because he's put us in a fearful situation. There are lots of fearful situations in our lives. So those are some of the things I thought about. You might have different ideas of what might make you realize that God doesn't love you, believe that God doesn't love you. But the important thing is that that is not truth. And so what we really need to do is look at what God really says in his word about his love for each one of us. John 3:16, which isn't up on the screen, is really a famous verse, for God loved the world. But really, when you read that verse, you need to put your name in. For God so loved me that he gave his only son that I might have eternal life. You need to personalize that verse. But I picked some other ones because I felt that one was quite well known. And it says in 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And because John 3 is, I think, quite familiar and we sometimes don't pay attention really to what it's saying, I want you to think about this. Think about your child. Who would you allow to live while your child died? If you had the choice between your child living and someone else living, and you had to choose, what would you choose? I'd choose my son. I'm honest, front, that's what I choose. But God loved us so much that he didn't make that choice. He chose us over his only son. And in Ephesians 2:4 it says, but because of his great love, notice this is all about his love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, sins. It is by grace you have been saved. What God does in our lives is motivated by his love. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, I'm sorry, I'm quoting a different version, Christ died for us. Not when we were doing things that were good. This, if any verse in Scripture tells you that it has nothing to do with you or works or what you do, it's this verse. Because while we were still sinners, while we were still separated from God, while we were not doing good works, Christ died for us. So you need to learn these verses. His love is so great, he died for us. That's amazing. And then his love is so great that he calls us his children. In 1 John 3:1 it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished. Look at that word, lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. No questions, totally, absolutely, the truth. And it demonstrates his love. Because adopting children is quite difficult. It's probably a little easier if they are babies. But you know, when your children marry, you adopt a full-grown adult into your family. And you have to learn to love them. In fact, it's really wise to just choose from the day they walk through the door, married to your sibling, your child, that you are going to love them. Tough. Adoption is tough. Takes really great love to adopt someone and do it well and give them all, share your inheritance with them. So you need to realize how great that love is that God has for you. And in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. God chose us. He chose to adopt us. He chose to adopt us when we were awful, when we didn't want anything to do with him, basically. He chose us. And then God's love is so great that it is incomprehensible. Hosea 3 and 1 says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love sacred raisin cakes. When I feel unloved, Hosea is the book I go to. Might seem strange, but Take a Break started a long time ago. We did a year on love, the concept of love. We did the first three Johns, and then we did the book of Hosea, and I fell in love with this book. And I realized that nothing could, like, you read, so he's saying to Hosea, God has told Hosea to marry a prostitute, and he marries her, and they have children, but Scripture indicates that not all of the children are his. She leaves him, he woos her, she doesn't come back, she gets into a real mess, and she comes back again, and then she leaves again, and she gives all the credit for all she has to other people, and she still doesn't want to have anything to do with him. This isn't a wife coming back and saying, I'm sorry, when God says this to Hosea. This is a wife who's not interested, continuing her lifestyle that is wrong. And not only does he have to go and say, come back and live with me, he actually has to buy her back. Now, whether he has to buy her back because he's saying, I'll give you the money that you would have earned in prostitution or what, we don't understand it. It's an illustration of Christ's love for us in that he paid the price for our sins, so God bought us back. Even though he created us in the beginning and shouldn't have needed to do it. But this is what God is saying to Hosea. And if you have ever read through Hosea, Hosea is a very complicated book. I recommend it if you're going to read Hosea that you read a commentary along with it, because there's really lots of great things, but you won't get it unless you do that. But this is the people that God is saying he loves. So he wants it. He wants Hosea to love his wife as God loves the Israelites. And this is a description. one of many of descriptions in the book of Hosea of these people. It says, there is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And God is saying, I love these people. That's incomprehensible love, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how many of you think have can just say, oh, it's all right, I can love those who lie and murder and steal and commit adultery and break all bounds and shed blood, said. Whoa! God's love takes care of that. Read the book of Hosea and study it. It's just amazing. But then in Ephesians 3:17-20, it says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. God's love is incomprehensible to us, and Scripture is quite clear about that. We will never probe the depths of God's love or ever totally understand it, because it is incomprehensible. But that's the amazing thing about it. It's incomprehensible, but we don't have to grasp it all to know that we cannot live outside of God's love for us. And there's lots of words, lots of other passages. And so as I looked at this subject, I thought, what we need to do is we need to know God's word. So know God, John 3:16, for God so loved me. Put your name in there. Learn it. We need to trust God's word. It's one thing to have head knowledge. It's one thing to be able to memorize and quote stuff. I mean, there are still passages of Shakespeare I can quote. Do I understand them? No. We need to not only know God's word, it needs to go from our head to our heart. We need to internalize it. We need to trust it and believe it. We cannot say, God doesn't love me because, fill in the blank. Because that's not truth. Scripture says God loves us totally, completely, unconditionally. And then we need to act on God's word. We need to live like we believe that he loves us totally and unconditionally. We need to face whatever is before us with the certainty that God loves us, and that he is at work in our lives, even when we cannot see it, even when it does not feel like it. We need to stand on truth and go forward. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And you need to live it and believe it and act on it each day, and not allow the mites, may perhaps, to overcome the can't. And the truth is, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we need to take that truth and live it out in our lives. I'm going to pray, and then when we're finished, Paul Bobia is going to come up and lead us in a song. When my children were in Young Life, so if you go back that far, when my kids were teenagers, back from Young Life camp, singing, "It's amazing. It's amazing how you love me. It's amazing how you care. It's amazing how you're always with me, everywhere." And I tried to find a YouTube version, but I couldn't get one that sounded at all like we used to sing. And Paul graciously has agreed to come and play and sing. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand that. But really, we need to grasp how amazing God's love is for each one of us. Some of you I know in this room are going through really difficult times right now. But God loves you, and He's there for you. And you know what? Some of you are going through really good times right now. And God's amazing, and He loves you. And He's going to walk through the good times. Because for some people, good times cause more problems than bad times. Some people cling to God in the difficulties, and in the good times wander away. And some people in the good times draw close to God, and in the difficult times wander away. So let's just pray, and then we'll sing How Amazing, about how amazing God's love is. Father, I thank You that nothing that I do, say, think, act upon, whatever, can separate me from Your love. I know that You love me when I don't even like myself a little tiny bit. You love me. You're there. You're working. You're changing me. You're putting me in circumstances and situations that will change and grow me to be more Christ-like. And I know that is true for every single woman in this room. And I pray that every single person in this room will leave here this morning confident, assured, knowing, believing, trusting that nothing will ever separate them from Your great love for them. Amen. Paul?